Good evening. How's everyone? It's a pleasure to be here tonight. I'm glad you're here. And for those who aren't here, I'm sorry for them, because not that because I'm teaching, but because it's a great study, and so glad we're able to go through this together. Just want to remind everybody that, again, all the material is on the website. And again, this is the material we're going through. As I was mentioning to in class last week, that we're getting ready to finish what is called lesson number one. And again, lesson number one of this material goes through the birth and early life of John the Baptist. And so I'm hoping we'll get through that tonight. Before we begin our class tonight, we're talking about the prophecy concerning the birth of Christ. We're going to wrap up what was said to Mary about the child that she was going to have. We're then going to switch Gospels and take a look at what was said to Joseph, and then we're going to take a look at what happens after Mary finds out that Elizabeth is with child. And then we're going to get hopefully as far tonight as the birth of John the Baptist. So if you open up your Bibles in Luke chapter 1, again, just a couple of follow-up points. Right as class was ending, we were talking about Mary and what was told to her. Again, that begins in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, in terms of Mary, the angel speaks to her in verse 28 and tells her that she's going to have a child, and describes the child in verse 32 and verse 33 in terms of what he will accomplish in his life, that he'll be great, called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So we talked about the meaning of those in terms of the prophecies made in the Old Testament, to which when Mary heard this, we talked about in verse 34, her reaction was? Okay. We talked about the fact that she was betrothed to Joseph, but she and Joseph had kept themselves pure in God's sight. And Mary knew enough that this is not physically possible. How is this going to happen? And the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God. And then tells her in verse 36 that your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son also. And then reminds Mary and reminds all of us, and we talked about this last week, that nothing is impossible with God. Now, verse 38, after hearing all this, and again, want to reemphasize this because we kind of finished class with this point, Mary's reaction to all this news was what?
Be it according to thy word.
Okay. After she calls herself what? I'm just your servant. I'm just your slave. And as Mickey pointed out, let it be done according to thy word. So, let's see if this works now. There we go. Okay. So, may it be done according to your word. And we talked about that. We briefly mentioned a couple of these passages in terms of other people that had that same attitude. I just want to go back and revisit those before we go on in the lesson. We made reference of Luke chapter 5. In the context of Luke chapter 5, which hopefully it won't take us too long to get to, because it's in Jesus and calling his disciples. And James, could you read for us verses 1 through 5 of Luke chapter 5?
Now it came to pass, while the multitude pressed upon him and heard the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, that the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes out of the boat. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Put into the deep and let your net and let down your nets for a drop. And Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at thy word I will let down the nets.
Alright, so we talked about the fact that, again, the disciples, they were professional fishermen. They knew what they were doing in terms of fishing. They had been out all night. And Peter tells Jesus that we have tried. We have done everything that we can to catch fish. Jesus had told them to let down your nets into the deep water. But ultimately, Peter's attitude was, because you said so, I will do it. And, you know, that's a powerful lesson for us, that because God said so, we need to have that same attitude, that just because he said it, we will do it. We have that kind of faith. I also have up there 1 Kings chapter 18. Can anyone just tell me what the context of 1 Kings chapter 18 is? Right. In which, again, Elijah tells him again in verse 21, how long are you going to go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. We know that, again, the people would not answer. And again, Elijah proposes, as it were, a contest in which you sacrifice to your God, I'll sacrifice to the God of heaven. And we'll see which God it is that, again, responds to our prayers. But it's Elijah's prayer that I want to point out after the followers of Baal had done everything. They had danced, they had cut themselves. Elijah had, in essence, mocked them in terms of, again, maybe if you shout and scream, maybe if you do something, or maybe he's asleep. And they do all that, and nothing happens. And now it's Elijah's turn, as it were, to call upon God. And Richard, could you read for us then verse 36 and verse 37?
Well, 1 Kings 18:36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening oblation that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Jehovah, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, let me know this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Jehovah, hear me, that this people may know that thou, Jehovah, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.
Sometimes when I think about Elijah in this contest, in terms of everything that was done, do you remember the steps that Elijah went through that even the prophets of Baal didn't do? Remember, he took all that water and poured it upon it, even to make it harder. And in my own mind, I think as I've had studied this in my younger years, that I perhaps had thought in my mind that this was just maybe Elijah on his own doing things to prove the point. But when we read verse 36, Elijah says, what about everything that he did? At your word, it was God who told him to do these things. It was God who told him to put the water on the sacrifice. It was God who told them to keep drenching it. And God, and then Elijah, before then calling upon God, simply says, God, I have done these things because you told me to do this. And I'm calling upon you now to, again, respond to this. So again, at that bidding, Elijah says, it's because you said so. I've done these things. Again, these were not Elijah's ideas. This was what God told him to do. And again, certainly we, you know, for those of us who've ever been camping and tried to start a campfire, again, that's not the recommended way. And, you know, if you just imagine the people round about, everybody who's gathered there at that time, watching Elijah do this in terms of, you know, again, that doesn't make sense. And so, I mean, we can, there's so many things that we can go back to in terms of you know, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, in terms of what it was going to take to defeat Jericho. You can go back to Naaman in terms of how to be healed of leprosy. And ultimately, what did Naaman's servant had to finally tell Naaman in terms of what to do?
Told him some other thing, he would have done that.
In other words, just do what he told you to do. And again, so that's the message that we need to preach in terms of evangelizing the gospel of Jesus Christ today, that we need to call upon people to simply do what Jesus has asked us to do, what God has revealed to us in his word. So, again, a powerful passage in terms of Mary. And the other point I think to make about this is that, and again, this is simply, I think, a conclusion we have to come to, a forced conclusion. Was this something that was a first-time reaction by Mary in her life? You think this was the first time she ever had the attitude of, Lord, at thy word? It's hard to imagine that this was just a new reaction in her life, but rather this is how she lived. And again, no doubt in terms of God choosing those who would be the ones to be the parents of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as well as Zacharias and Elizabeth. There were reasons, again, for God to choose them.
It strikes me also that in a time when, well, any time in Israel's history, there was so much disobedience and sin, and yet here are these individuals who, in their family, somebody was teaching them right, and somebody somewhere was teaching them to obey God in the midst of all the other mess.
That's faithful. Right. There were other teachers involved. There had to be, yes, in terms of what God's will was. In terms of, again, being servants of God, we point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, and I think literally as time was expiring last week, made reference to this passage where Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, in terms of a group of Christians that he ended up having to defend himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, he wrote to them to remind them of how they viewed themselves, how Paul viewed himself. And he said in verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And ultimately, again, Paul's attitude in life as he went through life was, I'm just your servant. I'm here to do your will. And to accomplish the work you would have for me to do. So, as we think about Mary again, Mary chose to believe what she did not understand and to submit herself to the will of God. And though she, I'm sure, did not fully see the whole scheme of redemption yet, she saw the beginning of it, and she understood that the Messiah would come to her. In terms of why her and why me and why now and all this, questions that we would have going through our minds, again, no doubt would go through Mary's mind. But Mary chose to believe, even though she perhaps didn't see everything, and again, to submit herself to God's will. And I point out there, look ahead about a few verses in terms of beginning of verse 46, we see Mary's reaction after visiting Elizabeth. And notice what Mary said, first of all, verse 45, in terms of when Mary was visiting Elizabeth, pardon me. Beginning of verse 44, it says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb. Again, this is Elizabeth talking that when Mary met her, how that the baby John in her womb leapt for joy. In verse 45, Elizabeth says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So it already had been communicated by Mary to Elizabeth. Mary told her, I believe everything that God has told me. And Elizabeth then in her prayer goes, you know, blessed are you because you've accepted, you believed everything that God has told you. And then dropping down, I'm sorry, to verse 48, when Mary begins her statement says in verse, beginning of verse 46, Mary says, my soul exalts the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Verse 48, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. From verse 48, what is Mary already in her mind seeing as happened? See, they've already counted me blessed. She already sees and she communicates there that it's as if this has already happened. I know it's going to be done. They've already counted me blessed. She has that much confidence that she says it's done. It's going to happen. And I'm already blessed because of that. So, any other thoughts in terms of Mary's response at this time? Randy?
Just a quick note. I remember Gabriel speaking to Mary. Gabriel was speaking to Zacharias.
Right.
Where else do you find Gabriel was talking to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, where he tells him about the 7 weeks and 62 weeks till Messiah should come? And it's just an interesting note that the last time we saw Gabriel, he was telling Daniel when Messiah was going to come. Now he's telling John, or telling Zacharias, your son is the forerunner. Now he's telling Mary, your son's him.
It is. He has played a role in the prophecies of, and now the imminence of the Messiah. Good point, Rick.
You're probably going. I won't jump too far ahead of where you are. Tell me if you have plans for verse 55.
Well, yeah, but go ahead.
Well, in conjunction with Mary and faithfulness and being blessed and all of that kind of thing, I think that it's more than just implicated that she knew what God had promised to Abraham. She considers herself blessed to be one involved in the fulfillment of the scheme of redemption.
Absolutely. Well, we'll retouch on that, but absolutely, in terms of talking now about Mary's great faith, again, just that faith accompanied with the fact that, as Mickey pointed out, she knew the scriptures, she knew the prophecies, she knew what was said to Abraham and to David, and can you possibly then imagine if you knew all those prophecies and then you're told, I'm the one that is going to be the mother of this child. Wow.
With that excitement, we know the prophecies. We read the fulfillment of it. We know that we're the ones that become the recipients of it.
It should be that special to us. I mean, it should almost bring tingles to us a little bit in terms of, whoa, you know, this is what it's all about. I mean, this is what God was planning. Again, all the markers along the way foretelling, as Randy pointed out, the role of Gabriel and all the prophets and everything leading to this point, and finally Mary knowing all these things, having the angel Gabriel tell her, you're it. So, all right. So that's Mary. We don't read about. It's interesting, we talked about in the genealogies again, which genealogy, Matthew or Luke, goes through Mary?
Luke.
Okay, it's ironic that then that Luke records the prophecies, as it were, to Mary, of the Christ, which genealogies went through the lineage of Joseph, Matthew, and it's then Matthew that talks about telling of the Messiah to come to Joseph. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. And if I get somebody to read verses 18 through 25. Jonathan?
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was followed. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, and to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel. Son of David, do not be afraid to take her as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his
All right. So, again, from Joseph's perspective now, Matthew records these events. And it says initially in verse 18 that it says at the end of the verse that she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. What we don't know is how he found that out. We don't know if somebody who came and told him. We know he didn't get a text or an email about that. We don't know if they were physically, you know, in the same locale. All we know is it says that he found out. It was found that she was with child. Go ahead.
Well, I know it's never a good idea to speculate, but they were betrothed. So we can assume they communicated with you, but don't let you exactly what happened.
Well, my only response to that is that if she would have told him, she would have told him about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He either didn't believe her, but did. I don't know. I don't know. We're not told whether there was a conversation, whether somebody else told. We don't know that. What we do know, though, is Joseph's reaction. Because, again, what's Joseph's state relationship with Mary? He's betrothed, engaged, and what we remember, we talked about three steps to their marital process. There's the promising that could be at a young age. Then there is the betrothal, which is the period that they're in right now, which most often was about a year long, in which in that time it was almost considered as if you were married. And we'll point out here in just a minute, to undo that required you almost to then put away or divorce your wife as you would as if you were married. A lot of things we don't know. We don't know how long Joseph and Mary knew each other. It's indicated sometimes in these marriages that they had known each other for a long time. We don't know that. But for those of us who are men who are married, and for those of you who aren't, could you imagine being engaged to a fine young woman? And then you know that you and your fiance, you've kept yourself pure. You know that you haven't committed fornication. Now you find out that your fiance is with child. What starts going through your head?
Three's a crowd.
Okay. Number one, it this changes everything. You also know what? About yourself and that child. I'm not the father. Again, can all of us who are men, can you put yourself in that circumstance? You love this woman. You're about ready to marry her. You're betrothed to her. You now find out she's with child. And you know you're not the father. Are there a lot of things to think about? Randy? Yeah.
I guess that's kind of why I speculated the way I did, is because he's mentioned marriage in verse 19 as being a righteous man. We know she was a righteous woman. And I speculated that she told him that he believed her. Because it doesn't say he tried to divorce her.
Well,
he kind of sent her away.
But that's basically what that means.
It does.
It just, most of the scholars say they. No, and let's talk about this. You know, that again, it mentions he is a righteous and just man. That word meaning equitable or innocent. That there's nothing that anybody had as a charge against him. And then it says, it's interesting, he's a righteous just man. Notice that word and. And again, sometimes we think little words, we don't need to pay attention to that. But scholars such as Thayer says that they can join affirmative to negative sentences sometimes. And the King James Version sometimes translates this word instead of and yet. So there could be a sense in which it could be reading that Joseph her husband being a righteous man and yet not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. The fact is, to be just, if he indeed was a just man under the old law, someone who was betrothed, who was with child, the law called for her to be put to death. Is he going to be a just man according to the law and put her to death? I see in here also an aspect of he's a righteous and just man, that he is accountable to the law, but does he have compassion and does he care for Mary? Is he concerned about her? Is he looking to do what's best for her? Does he have all the answers as to what happened here? But he knows the old law. That's what I mean. If you can imagine finding that out, like you said, James, a lot of things going through your head.
He's probably wondering, is she really who I think she is or not, if this happened?
Like I said, there's a lot of things we're not told. All it says is he found out, but being the just man, he did want to think about putting her away or divorcing her secretly, not making a large spectacle out of it. And as scholars point out, that there was a process sometimes where they would, with just two or three witnesses, would meet and would then, as it were, send her away or divorce her.
It also could tend to reflect on him.
That's...
Oh, in age and not long ago, in modern times, that's pretty...
Absolutely. Was his own reputation, as it were, on the line also? Randy?
Basically what she said.
Okay.
Which is that he would be the first suspect from anyone else.
Absolutely.
He would obviously know that it wasn't him, but everybody else did.
So to clear your own name, do you again send her away privately to make...
Right. But it appears... It's written as if their betrothal was just about up anyway. Because the angel says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And he does.
Okay.
There's no more waiting.
One of the things, and again, like you said, it's easy to speculate, and we need to be careful not to speculate too much, but what we know is that he found out, being who he was considering putting her away. Privately, not making, again, as it were, again, a public spectacle out of it. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 uses the same word in terms of making a big deal out of it so that everybody, he was going to try to deal with this discreetly. And you want to read that for us, Randy?
Sure.
I figured that's where you're turning, Colossians 2:15. No, and we're gonna draw a very practical application out of this in just a moment.
Colossians 2:15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, and he triumphed over them through it.
So in terms of Jesus and his victory, was his victory a very public one? Mm-hmm. Was it a well-known one? That's the same word that's used here, that Jesus, that Joseph not wanting to do this in a very public spectacle sort of way. And so ultimately, again, I think we see some, a lot of things, like you said, going on in his mind. And I duplicated this slide. So one of the key things here is we're talking about all these things that are going on in Joseph's mind. Again, I think we can understand that. But what does it say in the first few words of verse 20? Okay, stop right there. What's he doing? He's thinking. He's considering. What's one of the options if again, as a young man who is engaged to a young woman and you find this out, what's one temptation? Rather than considering and thinking and so forth, what's one option? Instead of thinking, reacting. Just do people fly off the handle at stuff like this sometimes? Could that have been a temptation for Joseph to just react to what's the phrase we use? Jump to conclusions? Because again, from a human perspective, to people, what does this look like? It looks like fornication. It looks like sin, doesn't it? But if we're going to judge righteous judgment, John chapter 7, verse 24, if I'm correct, righteous judgment of this situation is what? Well, he's about to find out. But the whole point of the matter is, are there times that we need to stop and think about some things before we react? Before we just blurt at the first thing that comes out of our mouth, just to react and not to actually investigate and see what the true facts are. Again, Psalm chapter 25 and verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. There's a lot of humility in terms of, because when you think you know it all, that's when you react. When you think you've got all the facts, and I know what has happened. What's happened to humility? It's not the door. Because how many arguments have begun with the phrase, I know what's happened here. I know I know how this all played out. And the fact of the matter is, oftentimes we don't. We haven't looked into it. We haven't talked to people. We don't know what's going on. But because of our lack of humility, we have jumped to the conclusion, I know. James chapter 1, verse 19 says what? But let everyone swift to, slow to speak, slow to anger. Did Joseph evidently exercise that? Swift to hear, slow to speak, wait to say until you know. Have a little humility. Maybe you don't know all the facts. Again, John chapter 7, verse 24, again, judge with righteous judgment. And again, that's in contrast with the verse that everybody likes to take out of context in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which says what? Right. The whole point there of Jesus condemning hypocritical judgment. But in John 7, 24, we need to judge with righteous judgment, not according to appearance, not how it seems.
And it states in verse 19 that he was a righteous man, which would hopefully mean that a man would not act impulsively, but would consider things.
So, again, I think a powerful lesson from Joseph here in terms of, again, humility leads us to say, let me find out what has really happened here. Let me ask the questions. Let me find out what the real situation is. And then we'll deal with it. Again, a lot of things going through his head, but he stopped and he considered. And then, while he was considering, again, it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, I can only come to the conclusion, I think it's a forced conclusion. We all have dreams. But we know that in the Old Testament, that from Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, that God spoke to people in dreams in the Old Testament, didn't he? But it's always very apparent, is it not, to the one who dreamed a dream from God, that it was very different from an ordinary dream? And so there wasn't a, I wonder if it is. It was always very apparent that this was a divine dream. And we see again an angel of the Lord here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And what is it that the angel then told Joseph? Number one, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. So whether it was a month away or 2 months, or we don't know, but I'm like you in terms of the overall scope of things, it was, you know, wasn't going to be that far away. For the angel to tell Joseph, don't be afraid to take her, it indicates to me there was some fear of doing so. Yeah, Jay.
I was just going to notice that when the angel addresses him, he says, Joseph, son of David. How often has Joseph been referred to as son of David? His family? Probably not. How often? Since so many generations past David. But the angel, first thing he says is, Joseph, son of David.
So certainly, again, making a link and again, establishing in his mind that no doubt that he, like Mary, also knew the prophecies and the promises, you know, through Abraham and David, absolutely. Virgil?
How old was Mary and Joseph at this time?
I don't know that we know that. I would assume they're young people, but we don't know. Old enough to get married.
I thought maybe they were aged.
No, that was Zacharias and Elizabeth. Who were told about John? Yes, they were much advanced in years. They had been married for a long time. Absolutely, yeah. So, number one, yes, one.
Well, I know reading through stuff and hearing certain things from other realms and stuff, but there gets a lot of numbers thrown out about her age and his age, especially the number 14 for her.
Yeah. I didn't spend a lot of time, you know, actually researching that. I'm sure that there were Jewish customs that would say that there was a normal time when a Jewish young lady and young man would get married. Unless anybody else knows of any? I don't know of any reference in Scripture that would really pin that down for us. So, all right. So, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Again, the first thing out of that was communicated in this dream to Joseph. Now, again, what we talked about, the ultimate question that Joseph would have in his mind: my betrothed is with child. Who's the father? Okay, I know it's not me, and the angel in the dream says to him, the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So whether or not he fully grasped that, but that was intended to say, okay, put your mind at ease. There was not sin involved in the relationship of Mary with anybody else. And then finally he says, you know, this child is to be named Jesus. And now in terms of, again, that this is not a normal child, what is this child going to accomplish? Okay. You know, again, putting things into context and again, if Joseph was one who understood the Scriptures and now seeing this dream and being told that he's going to bear a son and you're going to call his name Jesus, and to understand what Jesus means, you know, that he's going to be a Savior. And specifically, again, that it is his son, or the child that Mary is going to give birth to, that will save the people from their sins. Again, a lot for Joseph to take in, isn't it? Okay. My betrothed is with child by the Holy Spirit. Okay. He's going to be named Jesus, or he's going to be a Savior, and he's going to save the world from their sins. Okay, chew on that for a while.
Do you think that equally Joseph was knowledgeable of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Savior, one who saves people from sin. I think he here is the application to talk to the premillennialists. Jesus has came to establish the world.
Well, it doesn't reconcile, does it? So absolutely no. Knowing what we read of Joseph and Mary, he was a just and righteous man. And again, Mary knew the scriptures; she knew about the prophecies. And again, to hear this about your son, it's a lot to take in. But you're beginning to put the pieces in place now of what's about to take place, and what is about to transpire. So. The other thing, again, I didn't put that on here. Again, verse 21, he tells me he's going to bear, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. That's the end of the quotation there in terms of what the angel in the dream says. It's kind of a side point, verse 22. Now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but this is then the inspired Matthew going back and saying, as Mickey has pointed out from Acts chapter 2, when Peter on the day of Pentecost said regarding the prophecy of Joel, this is that. Isn't this Matthew saying this is that? You know, this is what was prophesied. Again, in verse 23, then from Isaiah chapter 7, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So Matthew is then pointing out that after these events took place, this is exactly what the prophet was talking about. This is the fulfillment of the Messiah, that he will again be born to a virgin, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. So again, a little bit of this is that taking place. The other thing I want to point out, and I missed this in my notes, verse 24, what does it say that Joseph did after this dream? Did he stopped considering, didn't he?
Yeah.
At what time of day?
Night.
Yeah. Immediately. It wasn't like, I wonder if they're up yet. Maybe I should wait till lunchtime. Yeah, I don't know exactly. Was it 2 in the morning? Was it 4? Whatever. All I know is when the dream ended, what did he do? He went immediately. And did as God, through this dream, had told him. So again, the aspect of immediacy, of Joseph didn't need to stop and think and wait, and should I do it, should I not? I've got a busy day planned, I'll get to it tomorrow, type of thing. Again, why do you delay?
What does the New American read there,
24? 24 says, And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife. Well, it says when he arose from his sleep.
Yeah.
When he arose from his sleep, he did it.
The New American says, and Joseph awoke from his sleep.
When he arose from his sleep, he did it.
In other words, they didn't spend months planning every reception and meetings. It doesn't indicate that there was any particular
Okay, so Richard, to your point, I don't know if it was 2 minutes after he got up, 15, whatever. The point is, the angel said do it, he did it. And it doesn't appear like there was any further debate, there wasn't any further consideration, there wasn't any further should I not. Everything had been settled. And he did what the angel told him to do. And again, no debates, no but, how do I know, that type of thing, right?
You pointed out the angel answered the questions that he had. What he was considering, the angel even said, don't even think, don't even, I had to
All right. So, with the remaining minute, we go back then to Luke chapter 1, and we'll simply make a few quick points that beginning in verse 39, it says, "Now, at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah." Now, this is going back after the time in which, again, the angel Gabriel had told her, and Mary had said, "Be it done according to your word." Again, she had been told in verse 36 that your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. So quickly she, again, verse 39 goes, verse 40, enters the house of Zacharias, greets Elizabeth. Verse 41, it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting that the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed among women are you, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Does Elizabeth understand the bigger picture here? Absolutely. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she," as we read earlier, "blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So, again, Elizabeth understood that Mary had full conviction, full faith of the things that had been told to her. Again, Mary traveled to, this was not a short trip, again, about 70 miles. You know, for a woman, that was not a trip around the block. We talked about the baby leaping in her womb. What was told to Zacharias and Elizabeth about their son and the Holy Spirit? Do you remember? When? From the womb. Okay. And then, again, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and her blessing. Focused on Mary and who her child would be. So Elizabeth was not focused on herself, not on, but Elizabeth's focus was, "I know about your child, and I know what your child is going to accomplish." So, again, we will, at the next opportunity, and again, Melissa and I and Sarah and Rachel will not be here next week, and so we need to talk about who perhaps can fill in for me. I believe, Jonathan, you're going to be out of town also next week. What remains to be covered is, again, Mary's dialogue in verses 46 and following, which we're going to talk about. Again, as Mickey mentioned, verse 55 and her confidence in the prophets. And then finally, lesson one will be finished with verses 57 through the end of the chapter and the birth of John the Baptist. So that's what remains in this first lesson. And again, thank you for your time and attention tonight.